Study 6. Meeting with God's Family. This session is all about church, and before you listen to the talk, remember that you should have worked through Study 6 for yourself in your workbook, and now be at page 62 so that you can take notes. For many people, church is a problem. Some people have had bad experiences with church in the past. Others disagree with what a particular church stands for. Many simply dislike the whole concept of organized religion. The vast majority of people today have had very little contact with church, perhaps only through baptisms, weddings, or funerals. And so when a person becomes interested in Christianity, it can be a very daunting prospect to actually go to church. If you're following up a new Christian, this is one area where you need to be particularly loving and caring. If they live in another area and cannot come to the church you normally attend, you may need to go to church with them for several weeks or even longer, until they are established in a church and have become involved with other Christians in their local area. So we need to be aware of the practical help we might need to offer in this area. But we must also help people have a right understanding of what church is all about, and help clear away the prejudices and antagonisms they might have. Indeed, because most people don't understand what church is about, and have all sorts of misconceptions about it, you'll notice that the word is not even mentioned in this study. Instead, we simply talk about meeting with God's people, which is what church really is. The nature of church in the New Testament is of a gathering. Church is about people meeting together. There are non-Christian churches mentioned in the New Testament, such as the riotous assembly in Acts 19. The word used to describe it is the everyday word for gathering, or mob, or assembly, and that's the same word that we translate in English as church. And so there are non-Christian churches, but there are also Christian churches or assemblies in the New Testament, such as in Acts 14:27, where Barnabas and Paul gathered together the church in Antioch, or more literally, gathered together the assembly. Now, this understanding of church as being an assembly or a gathering or a congregation, and not a building or a denomination or even the concept of a worldwide church, is central to what the New Testament teaches on this subject. Because there's so much confusion about church among Christians and non-Christians alike, you may well want to do some extra reading and thinking about all this. Well, the passage for this study is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And one of the great things about this passage is that it gives us a very clear summary of what church is about. We're immediately focused in on the central issue of meeting together, and given information about what should characterize those meetings. Well, let's have a brief look at the passage in the context of verses 19 to 25. The Christians being addressed are being encouraged to take hold of the great things they've received in the gospel and to act upon them. In verse 22, they're encouraged to draw near to God. In verse 23, they're encouraged to hold unswervingly to the hope that they profess. And in verses 24 to 25, they're encouraged to act lovingly in relationship with each other. All this is on the basis of the work of the great high priest Jesus, who, as we read in chapter 10, verse 12, has offered up for all time a single perfect sacrifice for sin by his blood, and has opened a way to God. Therefore, we are to draw near to God with confidence. We are to be steadfast in our hope, and we're to relate to our fellow Christian brothers and sisters in light of Jesus' death and impending return. And so we come to verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day, with a capital D, refers of course to the return of the Lord Jesus. And we meet in church as people who are looking forward to that day, to the age that is to come. Through the death of Jesus, we know the forgiveness that is ours, we know the salvation that is ours, and we look forward to that day when we will receive all that God has promised. How do we look forward to that day? Well, Hebrews 10:24 to 25 tells us that it's by encouraging each other. So this is not only a Bible study about church, it's also actually a Bible study about follow-up, because that's what personal follow-up is all about. It's about encouraging the new Christian on to love and good works, meeting together with them so as to encourage them, and all the more as we head towards that day when we are to stand before Christ, pure and blameless and spotless. Well, question one is a simple comprehension question. What are we to consider? The passage tells us that we're to consider how to spur one another on. What two things are we to spur one another on to do? Love and good deeds. Love is, of course, central to the character of the Christian. It's the defining feature by which we're marked out as God's people. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, that you love one another. Good deeds, as we learnt in study 2 and 3, are what God has saved us for, that we may walk in them. Now, the passage tells us that we should consider how we're to do this. It's not something we just do automatically, it's something we need to think about. And so it's appropriate to have a think it through section at this point to reflect on the question, how can you spur others on to love and good deeds? In other words, what do I need to do to encourage this brother or that sister on to doing the good things that God has prepared for them to do? It's very helpful to spend some time talking with your new Christian friend about how we can do this. We can do it by teaching the Bible to one another, by praying for one another, by admonishing, correcting, and encouraging each other, by writing a letter, by speaking to a brother when you see them going off the rails, by encouraging them when you see them do the right thing, by looking together at Jesus and following his example. There are all kinds of ways, but we shouldn't assume that they will all come naturally and automatically. Rather, we should think about how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. What part should the Bible and prayer play in this? Well, this takes us back to study 4 and study 5. The Bible teaches us and trains us in righteousness. It rebukes and corrects. The Bible must be fundamental because it spells out to us what love is, what the good is. It tells us what we're to do and why we're to do it. It's the Word of God which teaches us about love and good deeds. And of course, what better way to express our concern for one another than by prayer? Prayer for each other's growth in godliness, prayer for unswerving hope and the full assurance of faith. It's a great comfort and encouragement to know that other Christians are praying for you, and it's a great way to express our concern for others and so spur them on. Question 3 is another comprehension question. What are we to keep doing? Or in other words, what are we to do without giving up? The answer is straightforward. Meeting together. We are not to give up meeting together. Instead, we're to keep meeting together. Christianity is all about relationships. It's not an individual or private affair. It's profoundly social because it brings us into relationship with God, and not only into a relationship with God, but with God's people. And you cannot maintain relationship with people that you never meet. So we mustn't give up meeting or just drift away and fail to meet. The Bible's very realistic on this issue. It recognises that it may not always be convenient, that it may not always be what we feel like doing. Sometimes we would rather be doing other things. Sometimes we'd rather be sailing, as the bumper sticker says. But we must make the effort to meet and not fall into the trap of failing to meet together. Well, question 4, why are we to meet? The purpose of our meeting is to encourage one another. Most non-Christians meet together for other reasons, for competition or because of what we get out of the group, because of the way others make us feel about ourselves, perhaps. But our aim is to serve one another by encouraging. Notice what is said about church here, or rather what is not said. We are not meeting primarily in order to worship God, because your spiritual worship, as we read in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is how you live your whole life. You don't have to meet with other Christians to worship God. You worship God by living in holiness and godliness and righteousness. Worship is about the whole way we are living. Church is about getting together because we're in relationship with each other as God's people, and so that we can encourage each other. Many churches provide very little opportunity for doing that, it has to be said. They've set themselves up as a way of ritualistically worshipping God, but that way of meeting together has misunderstood the gospel. Of course, there are different ways we can encourage one another and spur each other on to love and good deeds as we meet together. Our time together may be formal or informal, it might be structured or unstructured. We should expect that different groups of Christians will do different things as they get together. But the focus must always be on spurring each other on to love and good deeds as a result of the great things God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and will bring to completion at Christ's return. The two topics of church and worship are important ones, and they're worthy of some further research. Well, the next Think It Through section begins by reminding us that it's hard to spur others on without meeting with them, and then asks, when and where do you meet with God's people? This is a more personal question, and helps you find out more about the various Christian meetings the person is involved with. This may be a larger Sunday meeting, but will also include meeting one-to-one to do just for starters studies. The person may meet to pray with another Christian or go to a Bible study group. There can be a variety of times and places and contexts, but we need to make sure that they have some opportunity to meet and express Christian relationships. Of course, there are plenty of obstacles that prevent Christians, particularly new Christians, from meeting together, and there is a chance to discuss these in the next Think It Through question. Why do some people fail to meet with other Christians? Firstly, we need to be aware of the many quite reasonable difficulties people have in getting to church. The wife of a non-Christian husband may not be free to leave the family on a Sunday morning and go to church. People from some ethnic backgrounds may not be able to get to church because of the difficulties this would cause in their family situation. Sickness may also prevent someone from meeting with other Christians. These are all issues which need to be discussed, and the right solution will vary from person to person. Sometimes it's a simple case of not having transport, and so some sort of practical help might be needed. But while the solutions might vary, the underlying need for Christians to meet for the purpose of mutual encouragement remains. But there are much more common reasons why people fail to meet with other Christians. For some, it might be a simple lack of love and concern for others. Some people have other priorities. They think it's more important to play tennis or golf or have a sleep-in than to encourage a fellow believer in the faith. Now, we can't push this too far, because otherwise you do nothing but meet with Christians all the time. But when you never meet with anybody because you're always out playing tennis or whatever it might be, then you know it's a question of priorities. Often it's laziness or lack of organisation. Sometimes people just have to get themselves out of bed on time. On the other hand, newcomers can find it difficult to meet together because church can be a very strange and overwhelming place. There are hymn books, there's sitting, standing, outlines, saying strange words, singing strange songs. People can come to meet and encourage others and be encouraged and end up feeling like all they've done is sit in a strange building doing strange things. There are lots of possible issues that might arise, and you need to talk with the new Christian about them. Well, question 5 is another comprehension question. What special reason is there to encourage one another? And the passage tells us that the reason is the coming of the day of the Lord, when we are to be presented before Him, pure and spotless. How does the day affect your attitude to other Christians? Well, firstly, it shows the urgency of the task, because the time is limited. But secondly, it governs the direction to which we're heading. We are preparing to appear before God. That's the nature of the whole follow-up exercise, and indeed of church. Here is a person that has begun the Christian life. The finale of the Christian life is when Christ returns and we appear before Him, pure and spotless. Our task now is to get from this beginning to this end. How do we get there? Ultimately, it's because God gets us there. But the means He uses are the Word of God, prayer, and mutual encouragement. So our fellow Christians are a great blessing to us from God. For as we serve one another, as we encourage one another, we prepare each other to be ready for that day. There are many other passages of Scripture we could look at. John 13, 34-35 is a classic. If you have a bit more time for discussion, you may also want to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5-17. The final Think It Through questions are intended to get the new Christian to think outside themselves. So far, we've been looking after them. But if we're to really look after someone and see them grow in Christ-likeness of character, then they must start looking out for other people, because to be like Christ is to be concerned about other people. And so the question is, who are you encouraging towards godliness? It may well be that they aren't actively seeking to encourage anyone, in which case the last question in the study will give them an opportunity to think through who they can be seeking to serve and pray for over the coming weeks. Who is encouraging you towards godliness? Well, this can be a helpful question to find out who else is working with the new Christian. It can also help the person think through the sort of behaviour they should be emulating. What priority do you give to meeting with God's people? What effect does this have on how you use your time? Well, this question gives the new Christian a chance to think about their attitudes, time management, and priorities. They may need to change some of these. They may value the chance to meet with other Christians, but have not actually changed the way they allocate their time. Or they may be very faithfully meeting with other Christians already, and you can encourage them to continue that habit. Finally, how has this study changed your thinking about other Christians? What can you do to encourage other Christians to be godly? Well, by asking the person to think of specific ways they can be encouraging other Christians to be godly, this question aims to help the person take some practical steps some practical steps in the right direction. Very often, church people are the problem the new Christian has. Study 6 helps people to see that they have a responsibility to others, to love them, to care for them, and to build them up.